Two Sundays ago, we looked at Micah chapter 1, and I felt, I don't know about how you felt, but I felt the going was quite heavy. These sections of the scriptures that speak about judgment aren't easy. They aren't easy to preach from or to listen to. And we considered last time the question, what on earth is God doing? A question that many of us are asking concerning the world today. But in the process of looking at Micah chapter 1, we found ourselves actually discovering that it's actually a question that God is asking of us. What on earth are you doing? God calls us, Micah chapter 1 teaches us, into his courtroom, the whole of humanity into his courtroom, and asks us that question, holding us accountable for what we are doing. And I've asked, just so that we can kind of get the dynamics and the vibe of this passage, a couple of guys to help me. We're going to kind of do a dramatic reading together today of God's Word. So please, won't the guys come up? We're going to be reading select passages from Micah chapter 2 and chapter 3.
Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity.
Do not prophesy. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should it be said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord really angry? Does he do such things?
Lately my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up! Go away! For this is not your resting place, because it is defiled. It is ruined beyond all remedy. If a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, he would be just the prophet for this people. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. Listen, O leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, should you not know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people, the flesh from their bones, who chop them up like meat for the pan. You will cry out to the Lord, but He will not answer. He will hide His face from you because of the evil that you have done. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets, night will come over you without vision, and darkness without divination. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will cover their faces because there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and with might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Hear this, you rulers and leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right. who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets.
Wow. Well, Scripture speaks for itself, doesn't it? I don't plan this morning to go through a verse-by-verse exposition of this passage. I just wanted us to get the impact of the awful sin of society that was gripping the society of the day when Micah prophesied. It could have been South Africa, couldn't it? I've called it a collage of social sins, a collage of social sins, like opening a newspaper sometimes. And I'm sure any part of the world where God is not feared, you would see the same kind of headlines and hear the same kind of things being said. I do, though, believe this morning, and I want us to take a deeper look at this. We could go through each sin and list it and say, don't do it, because that's what God has said already. But I really want us to ask the question, what's actually behind it? What is the news behind the news? And I think so often as we look at our newspapers and see all of this kind of stuff happening in our very day, we fail perhaps to think deeper and ask the question, why can things get so bad? How do we understand our world today, this world that we actually live in? And part of the answer, all of the answer, in fact, lies in Scripture. But particularly in that part of Scripture that explains the difference between sins and sin. And there are many different Scriptures that do that. Of course, in society today, we look at the sins. And we try and lop off, as it were, the leaves of the weed without ever really getting to the root of the problem. Perhaps at best, we can evoke some kind of sociological explanation for all the ills that are going on in society. And I don't decry that because I think it's good to look for causes. But surely the Bible really is the only source that gives us the root cause of the problem in society today. You see, people do these kind of things because they're in their default mode, because we are sinners by nature. And Jesus spoke much about expecting the kind of fruit that came from certain kinds of trees. Fig trees yield figs. Orange trees yield orange. And what the Scripture teaches us just so clearly is that sinners produce sinful behavior. And so the heart of these problems which we've seen here really is the fact that man is a sinner. And doing these kind of things are really par for the course. Let me remind you just of some of the Scriptures that speak about this. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, right at the beginning, just before the flood, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. And listen to these words, that every inclination of his thoughts was only evil all the time. So where did it come from? His thoughts and from his heart. Jeremiah's conclusion, several years later, he prophesied, later than Micah, he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Some translations say desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. And so, I'd suggest to you that we shouldn't actually be surprised at what happens in the world today. What should really shock us is the news behind the news, which is that humankind will always be like this until he's touched with the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually impossible for society to pull itself up by its own bootlaces. Humankind, mankind, whatever you want to call us, is totally depraved at best. Now, this is a theological term, total depravation. But really what it means is that sin has gone so deeply into our lives as human beings that we can't help ourselves anymore. We can't even turn to God from our own strength. What a challenge for us as a church today. And how important, brothers and sisters, I really want to emphasize it, is for us to think along these lines. Because yes, so often we try and find explanations. And as it were, in our armchairs, we make comments on the world situation. And mostly it's critical. Critical indeed of our own government, etc. But what a challenge is to look deep and to realize that actually people can't really do any better. This truly, surely will drive us to prayer. Because that's really the only thing that we can do. Is pray that God will break through. Pray and seek God's face in prayer for our land and for our world. Pray that God would cause our rulers to turn to Him and be changed inwardly so that decent fruit could be produced. And to preach the gospel. Surely, we have at our very fingertips the only thing that can save our world and save people in our world and remove them, change them from the inside out. Surely these things are a challenge to us, this realization that actually the problem is a very deep problem in humankind today. But there's a second problem. The first problem is that of human depravity. First news behind the news, if you want to put it that way. But the second news behind the news is that it's a problem of leadership. Aha, you say, that sounds like South Africa too, particularly in our day. I find myself just so confused by what's happening in our land today. Leaders seem no longer to be leading, seem no longer to have the capacity to lead. May I just give you a little quote here that I found really very interesting from our Pretoria News this past week that illustrates this problem. It's a quote written by an ANC cadre concerning the breakaway group, the Shikotas, as they're now calling them. He says, "The tragedy of all the strife between the two factions is that the rebels are pushed not by love for the people, but by personal ambition and bruised egos." Probably true, but I think the comment bears the question, are other parties then driven only by altruism? Of course, we know they're not. Our whole system is riddled with self-interest and selfishness and greed and ego. And I think wherever we look in the world today, isn't it true that we see a problem of leadership? Think, for example, of the country to the north of us. I think most people, even loyal Zimbabweans, would agree that the old man has passed his sell-by date and would be better if he put down his leadership role. Think of the USA this past week and the amount of energy and effort that has been put into finding a new leader. And some in the United States and some around the world are saying, aha, now we're going to see change in our world. Others are saying, this is it, this is disaster. Think of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, different situations which the church has faced. Think of the huge need of leadership in many churches around our country and around our continent, in fact, around the world. Some have said the problem in the church is leadership or lack of leadership. And this is why mission organizations all around the world are pouring millions and millions of dollars into training leadership, appropriate leadership for the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the family. We are all part of families, aren't we? Think of what the real need is in our families. What is the problem? Why are families disintegrating? Why are families going the way they are sociologically in our world today? It's leadership. So often parents have relegated their responsibility of being leaders of their own children, let alone leaders in their sphere of influence. And so wherever we look in the world today, there just seems to be a leadership issues that are being faced. In Judah, during the time of Micah, that was precisely the problem. The problem was actually the king. King, probably these comments were written during the time of King Ahaz. He was the middle of the three kings during which time Micah prophesied. And we read these things. I mean, you can read about them in 2 Kings chapter 16 or 2 Chronicles chapter 28. His father before him, Jotham, was a good man, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But of Ahaz it was said, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Remember last time what we said about sin being catchy? Somehow we always seem to learn the bad habits that are flying around. Here's another example. Ahaz, king of Judah, caught it from the kings of Israel. He multiplied and he renovated the high places being the place where idols used to be worshipped. He even sacrificed his own son on one of those idols' altars. He himself then went into the house of God, just listen to this, and began offering pagan sacrifices on the altars of God. He influenced the priests, as we saw just now, and the prophets to collaborate with him and to protect him. In short, he was a very wicked man, leading his whole people into sin. This is the news behind the news, a lack, desperate lack of leadership. And you can see in the little drama that we did up here with, around our reading, before long it was spreading. It was spreading to the whole leadership of the land. With apologies to our guys. I did choose guys who were in those kind of professions, but praise God and under God, may we not go in that direction. We've got a good governor here and a good businessman, and I trust a preacher that preaches God's word. But the rich oppressors exploited the poor. The unjust rulers joined in the benefits. And the false prophets preached nice flattering sermons to keep everyone happy. The land was rotten to the core in its leadership structures. And that's why we have this awful collage of sins, social sins, affecting the society in those days. But a new generation is emerging. And even within our scripture passage here, we see this. Of course, it's happening cyclically. It happens cyclically in the world, doesn't it? Leaders come and leaders go. Parties are in power and then parties lose power. Other parties gain power. New leaders come in. And God, all the while, as we read our Bibles and search into the scriptures, is superintending this process. Raising some up and putting some down. Perfectly timing the changes to a T. I must confess that I was pleased that Barack Obama came into power. I felt it would be a good change. But who am I? I'm no political commentator. There are Americans here who know far more about American politics. But you know what the big danger is in any change of power is actually to start pinning your hope on those things. Ah, said some, now we're going to see change. Ooh, said others, no ways. My party didn't get in. And we're so inclined to do that, aren't we? To pin our hope upon human leadership, perhaps human change that takes place around about us. There was Hezekiah during Micah's time. King Hezekiah was the son of King Ahaz. And we read of him that he was a good man. Last time we referred to some of the revivals that occurred under King Hezekiah. He took the people back to the word of God. Praise God. He cleaned out the temple. They celebrated the Passover again. And all sorts of good things happened. In fact, I came across something very interesting. Those of you interested in going a bit deeper into the scriptures. Did you realize that the last four or the last five or so chapters of the Proverbs of Solomon contain proverbs that King Hezekiah actually had his men copy? They're Proverbs of Solomon, but it says there in the heading, have a look, chapter 25 through to 29 sometime, that these were proverbs which King Hezekiah's men copied. In other words, he'd watched his father, Ahaz, mess up in leadership. And then somehow he went back to the scriptures and he found these proverbs. Listen to some of them that he then copied. A ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor. But he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. King Hezekiah copied those proverbs. And I guess he started to mold his life around those proverbs, seeking to be the kind of leader, an emerging leader who could make a difference in the world and in his sick, sick society that we saw a while ago. But the sad thing is that Hezekiah flopped at the end. He actually sought allegiances with all kinds of other powers to protect his country instead of seeking the face of the Lord. So again, the danger is that we will pin our hope on human leadership instead of the Lord God. Then there was Micah. I think, Kev, you said it so nicely that Micah could actually stand up and say these words: "As for me, I am filled with power and with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Praise God that there were the Micahs whom God raised up who would speak out against the false prophets, as well as the Isaiahs. And we know that Isaiah was a contemporary prophet of this prophet Micah, and others in other parts down through history. God has had his people there who raise up. And so praise God for a new generation of leaders emerging, even in this story. And that's the news behind the news. But you know, to all of us who call ourselves Christians, and I want to kind of pull this into today now, we really should be leaders in our own sphere of influence. Dr. Jim Pluderman, who is one of the past directors of SIM International, put it this way. He said, "A leader, in God's terms, is a person who influences people to grow and become all that God created them to do, to be. Every Christian," Jim went on to say, "is thus called to be a leader." Surely, surely, brothers and sisters, in our world today, we have got what it takes to lead people back to God, to lead people to the ultimate destiny in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got the gospel. We've got prayer, as we pointed out a while ago. Surely we should be amongst those who are rising up as a new generation of leaders to meet the day and to meet the challenge. God, as Jesus himself, called us to be light and to be salt in our world. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Previously it said, "I'm the light of the world." But now he turns around and says, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." But if a salt has lost its tastiness or saltiness, wherewith shall it be salted? Where will the influence be in the world? And so God is calling us, brothers and sisters, to be part of the emerging leadership of our world, our sick, sick world today. And I want to take us, just in closing, to 3 points that come out of our passage. I'd like to turn some of these sins which we thought about today around into positive things, positive characteristics that should mark our leadership, our prophetic leadership as God's people in his world today. And the first one is to be content in God. Now, that might sound silly to you. That might not sound very much like leadership, to be content in God. But this is precisely where the rich oppressors went wrong. They were covetous. They were not content in God. In fact, it says of them here, we heard it, "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it. Because it's in the power of their hand, they covet fields, they seize them and houses and take them away." You can just imagine these guys there, sleeping on their beds, unable to sleep. And in the morning they rise with all their covetous plans that they've been considering and dreaming about all night. And do their thing, trampling on God's people in the process. I believe, and the scripture teaches us so clearly, brothers and sisters, I bring it as a challenge to you and to myself today, that we as God's people need to be content in him. Oh, how busy our lives become in all kinds of other things. Running here, running there, in materialistic pursuits, perhaps sometimes even in frank covetousness, trying to pad, to feather our own nests, doing our thing, because we're not content in God. And I don't believe the scripture teaches that these things are bad in themselves. Of course it doesn't. The scriptures say, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. They will come as supplements to the necessity of life, but the necessity of life for us, and oh, how much we need to demonstrate it today, don't we? That we're content in God. God has got everything we need. We're content in the Scriptures. We're secure in the Scriptures. And that's what we've got to offer. That's where we lead the people who need this leadership so desperately. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 puts it so powerfully. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you get the thrust of that? On the one hand, there's all this money and stuff that we pursue. And on the other hand, there's God who will never leave us and never forsake us. Oh, may our lives be more focused upon God, and may the things of this life follow us. That's really what these verses are saying. That we as God's people would demonstrate contentedness in Him. So that we're not just preaching about it and talking about it and witnessing about it, but that our very lives would demonstrate it by the way in which we live our lives. So the first point, if we're going to be leaders in this world that needs our leadership so desperately, we need to be content in God. But secondly, we need to respect human dignity. And again, this is just what the unjust rulers didn't do. They exploited their fellow human beings. What powerful words there. Hear you, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil. Listen to this. Tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones. Who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them. Break their bones in pieces. Chop them up like meat in a pot and flesh like a cauldron. Brothers, this is awful terminology, this. And yet, isn't it occurring all over the world today? Human exploitation? Disregard for human dignity? No wonder we've got to cry, human rights, human rights. But if only people respected human dignity, we wouldn't have to cry in that way. Our own history is not unchequered by these kind of things. We know this. And oh, that as God's people in our world today, in South Africa today, we would be showing a different way. That we would be examining our ethics, our business ethics, our ethics as we practice medicine, young guys. Our ethics as we do business. Perhaps even our ethics as we employ domestic assistants in our homes. We need to be different, don't we? James chapter 1, 26 and 27. If anyone considers himself to be religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. But then listen to this positive statement. Religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. To look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I was very moved the other day when Bethesda did their presentation here, and praise God we've got a ministry like that. But you know, as you scratch a bit below the surface around our church, we find other people who are seeking to do something about this. Many. There's Miriam. There's some families that have actually taken people on board, young children on board, adopted them as their own in our world today. And in discussion with one of these people in our church who has a heart for little children, I discovered these statistics, and I'll just drop them in your lap today. In South Africa, there are 250,000 orphans per year as a result of the AIDS epidemic in our country. 250,000 a year, motherless babies and children. It doesn't take a boffin maths to work out that if you start multiplying that out, every 4 years there's a million there. A million little ones that need care. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself being polluted from the world. Oh, that as God's people we would respect human dignity. You know, and it comes out, a failure to do this comes out in all sorts of awkward ways and unexpected times, doesn't it, as people? It's just the way we treat some people, how we talk to them. And it's a constant challenge, isn't it, as our patients, as medics. Here in the church, as people come and knock on the door and ask for help, how does one do it? As we go downtown, do you tip your parking attendant decently? These are the kind of things that we're dealing with here, brothers and sisters. How can I do it? I don't know. The Holy Spirit will tell you how you can lead in this area. And so there are these two areas here, and we're winding up to a conclusion here. Be content in God. Respect human dignity. And here's a word for the preacher. Represent God accurately. Represent God accurately. Isn't it dreadful when God's people misrepresent Him like the false prophet in our reading today? Where we come with my version of the Scriptures. Perhaps even my interpretation of it, which lets me off the hook. Because I'm embarrassed by the straight presentation of the Word of God. Chapter 2, verse 11, and we're just picking out some of them, the ones that Kevin said here. Listen to this. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be a good preacher for this people. Hey, may God keep us preachers and teachers from this kind of thing. Temptation to be Mr. Nice Guy, so you don't preach certain chapters or visit certain topics. But oh, the glory, Sunday school teachers, young people's leaders, people out in the marketplace, oh, the glory of proclaiming the whole counsel of God and representing Him accurately. Oh, and we should do it. The Bible just speaks about so many situations and so many contexts in life. Oh, that we might represent our God accurately. Sometimes it's just keeping quiet, isn't it? It's actually a misrepresentation of Him too. It's easier just to kind of, if I open my mouth, I'll put 2 feet in it here. Or I'll become a Bible puncher. But maybe just through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, a quiet word said in the right way, said in the right context, could be the way in which we represent our God accurately. And of course we don't want people going around thumping the Bible. Maybe we do. Preaching on each street corner, but quietly, in our own way, by the way in which we respond to situations in life, we can represent Him and say the word, speak the word that is true to the Word of God. Oh, may there be many of us in our day and age who, like Hezekiah and Micah, start to exercise our leadership in society. Surely South Africa is going to become a better place. There's one last point in the message, and it kind of might seem to you like a bit of a tack on at the end. But I just love returning to the points of hope in this glorious book over here. And I go back to the same verses as we looked at last time. Christmas is coming. And we're going to be talking about that in a couple of Sundays' time. You see, Jesus was coming for them then. He's going to come again now. In fact, He's here amongst us as the people of God. He actually is characterized in these verses here as the leader. Listen to these verses. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and they will go out. Their king will pass through before them. The Lord is at their head. Isn't that glorious? Hey, we've got a leader, guys. Let's be following him in such a way that we in turn will be leaders in our world. Oh, may the Lord help us to be that kind of person. To be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't it marvelous that right here in the middle of this collage of disaster, if one could put it in artistic terms, there's this ray of hope. A leader's coming. A leader is coming. And that's behind, maybe it's behind the news, the story behind the story, behind the news at the moment. But oh my God, Jesus Christ, through us, at this Christmas time and into the new year, exert His leadership qualities as He leads people from death and sin into the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we just thank You for, again, for Your word. Again, difficult chapters here, Lord. But, Father, we just pray that as Your people, we would be amongst those who would emerge as leaders. As Jim Pluderman said, Lord, to lead us back to You. To lead Your people back to You. To lead our nation back to You. Lord, I pray Your hand perhaps on some young people here today. That You would inspire afresh to become preachers of this gospel and take up the baton from those of us who are older and go on from strength to strength, that You would not be without a witness in Your world today. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You came. Thank You that You're here now. Thank You that You'll come again. Oh God, we pray that as Your people, we'll be filled with that kind of hope and joy and positiveness, even in our world today, which is a dark place, but Your light has shone. Amen.